Please be seated. Well, while the children are leaving, let me remind you how Hampshire is joining in Christmas this year. In Hampshire alone, nearly a quarter of a million real Christmas trees will be decorated. We could only get this small one in. Next year we're going to get a proper one. Apologies for those in the cheap seats. You probably couldn't see the television there, could you, because of this monster that's taken over. In Hampshire alone, we will send 28 million cards to one another. That's just this one county. Over the Christmas and New Year holiday, it is expected that we will use 14 million glass bottles and jars. So the council say, recycle. Okay, it's good for you. So I'll see you in the queue for the bottle bank. 14 million glass bottles. And then one final useless bit of information, just to depress you. On average, each person here will put on £6 of weight over the Christmas holiday. So if you don't want to be in that statistic, lay off the quality street. Okay. More importantly, though, Christmas, of course, is more than just eating and drinking and watching The Great Escape yet again on the television. Or The Sound of Music. It's about focusing, isn't it? Reminding ourselves that God stepped into time, split time in two. And I'd like to read a poem before we have one more carol. It's a poem written by a man called Willie Mullen. Willie Mullen was an alcoholic. He was a tramp. He was a gambler. He was, as far as society's concerned, he got to the bottom of the ladder. And yet God got hold of that man and turned his life around. And he became a tremendous preacher in Northern Ireland and all over the world. And he wrote this poem. It says, God, manifest in flesh, O wonder to behold, creative power within the breast that felt the blast of cold. God in our likeness made, O may we understand, the one who made the wondering worlds appear as lowly man. He stood within the realm, he fashioned with a thought. His creatures gazed upon him. Alas, they knew him not. They cried out for his blood, his claims cast down as dross. They spat upon his princely face. They nailed him to a cross. But he made the tree for that cross of wood. He made the hill on which it stood. And in some hidden vein of land, he made the steel that pierced each hand. He made the sun which hid its face. He made the fathers of that race, who in their hatred knew him not. He made the fiends with which he fought, and there in death he made a way back to himself eternally. Let's sing one more song. Just want to speak on one verse of the Bible, just as we draw to an end our time of celebration this evening. And it's a verse written in the New Testament, a book called 2 Corinthians and chapter 8. And the Apostle Paul wrote these words, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Let me read it one more time. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Just want to divide that verse into four things. First of all, there is an assumption. He says, "For you know." He's assuming that the reader of his letters are aware of certain facts. That's why he says it. Now, in contrast to Paul, I want to start off by telling you things you don't know. But when you leave the building, you will know. And you can astound people or bore them rigid with this useless information over the bank holiday period. For example, did you know, on average, 100 people choke to death on ballpoint pens every year? Now, that's a conversation starter if ever I heard one, isn't it? So next time you see someone chewing their pen, say, be careful. 100 people die every year on ballpoint pens. Number two, a duck's quack doesn't echo, and no one knows why. A duck's quack doesn't echo, and no one knows why. You see Sue writing these down. Number three, pound for pound, hamburgers cost more than cars. Pound for pound. Next time you visit McDonald's, remember, hamburgers cost more than cars. An ostrich's eye is bigger than its brain. I am is the shortest complete sentence in the English language. The longest recorded flight of a chicken is 13 seconds. Here's an unusual one. Cat's urine glows under a black light. Now, I've never seen a black light, but according to the scientists, it does. Yeah. The cruise liner Queen Elizabeth II moves only 6 inches for each gallon of diesel that it burns. The name Wendy was made up for the book Peter Pan. On average, there are 178 sesame seeds on a McDonald's Big Mac bun. Elephants can't jump. Every other mammal can. And then, last of all, it is possible to lead a cow upstairs, but not downstairs. So if you're tempted this Christmas, don't do it. Don't do it. So there's some things you didn't know. Okay, now in contrast, the Apostle Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, starts off saying, you do know something. What is it they know? He wasn't talking about trivia, useless information, like I've just given to you. He was not talking generally, but specifically. Not generally, specifically. You see, generally we know Tony Blair. Well, we know who he is. We don't actually know him. Very few, if anyone in the room, has actually met him. Some may have. So that's a general statement, we know Tony Blair. A specific statement is, we know what chocolate tastes like. Do you know what makes the difference? Every single person here has sampled it. And if you haven't, where have you been? See me afterwards, okay? I remember for about a year, my wife wouldn't let Kathy, my little daughter, who 6-year-old, wouldn't have chocolate for the first year of her life. Complete hypocrite, because my wife scoffs chocolate all the time. But there was some logic behind it, and I can remember we were on camp, and when my wife's back was turned, one of the camp leaders broke off a chunk of chocolate and fed it to Kathy, and she's been eating the stuff ever since. Anyway, that's by the way. But we all know what chocolate tastes like by experience. It's not a general statement, it's a specific fact. The Apostle Paul, when he made this statement, when he wrote this verse and sent this letter to the church in Corinth, was not talking generally, but specifically. He was talking to people who had become Christians. They knew more than the story about a baby in Bethlehem. They had met with the risen Christ. He had turned their life around, given them a new life. From now on, they were under new management. They didn't live for self. They didn't follow pagan religions. From now on, they followed the living Christ and sought to live for him day by day. And Paul says to them, and he reminds them all the way through the letters, that they were converts of Jesus Christ. And he describes them in this lovely expression in the letter of Corinthians. They were ministers of the new covenant. Their occupation, their number one business was to serve Christ. That was their motivation for all they did. He says, you know all that. And then he mentions a quality to them. He says, all that happened to you was a gift of God. And the Bible describes that in one word, grace. Grace. And grace is a beautiful quality. When his uncle gave him a guitar for Christmas, the boy was not too impressed. When he saw his uncle 6 months later, he said, Uncle, that was the best present I ever got. His uncle scratched his head and said, what made the difference? He said, well, when I first got it, he said, it was in the box, it looked dull, it looked boring. Once I got it out, I soon discovered Mum would give me 50p in the daytime not to play it, and Dad would give me £1 at night. It's nice when we get a gift, and it's nice when that gift actually means something to us. Grace is a gift from God. In a small cemetery of a parish churchyard in Olney in Buckinghamshire, England, stands a granite tombstone, and it contains this inscription. Here lies someone who was once an infidel, a libertine, a servant of slavers in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long laboured to destroy. End of quote. For the next 43 years, or the last 43 years of his life, he preached the gospel, the good news of Jesus, in that town of Olney and also in London. At age 82, towards the end of his life, he said this: "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things. I am a great sinner, but Christ is a great saviour. I am a great sinner, but Christ is a great saviour." If you haven't guessed who he was, most of us will know him because he wrote a hymn called Amazing Grace. John Newton, former slave trader, persecutor of Christians, but again, someone who had his life turned around and spent the latter part serving Christ. That record has twice been number one in the charts, Amazing Grace. When it last hit the charts in the 70s, it swept the country. It was a Christmas time bestseller. And one shop in Scotland, in Glasgow, had a poster in the window and it said this: "Amazing Grace, out of stock." Well, the good news about Christmas is this: God's amazing grace never runs out. Never runs out. What is grace? Grace is quite unique. Someone has put it this way: when a person works an 8-hour day and receives a fair day's pay for his time, that's a wage. When a person competes with an opponent and receives a trophy for his performance, that's a prize. When a person receives appropriate recognition for his long service or high achievements, that's an award. When a person is not capable of earning a wage, can win no prize, deserves no award, yet receives such a gift anyway, that's grace. That's grace. It's giving to the undeserved something that they don't, by the very term of the word, deserve. I saw this advertisement on the side of a plumber's van. It said this: "There is no place too deep, too dark, or too dirty for us to handle." And I thought, what a great illustration of God's grace. Maybe true about plumbers, but it's more true about God. No place too deep, too dark, too dirty for us to handle. So he talks, first of all, an assumption: "For you know." Why? Because you've met the risen Christ. You've experienced the quality of his grace. You didn't deserve to be made Christians. You didn't deserve forgiveness of the past. You don't deserve the help of the Holy Spirit in the present. You don't deserve a future hope in glory. That's a gift from God. It's undeserved, simply because God so loved the world. Thirdly, so that they don't misunderstand, or to illustrate it, he gives them an example. And he talks about Jesus: "Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor." According to the Sunday Times Rich List, Bill Gates is no longer the richest man on the planet. Bill Gates, who for 3 years, due to his connections with the computer world of Microsoft, has been the richest man on the planet, not any longer. There is a new king of the castle. He is a very shy man, so you won't see or hear too much about him. His name is S. Robert Walton. He is the head of Walmart, and he has a staggering $45.3 billion. So if you need a loan, drop a line to Woolworths, all right, and they'll forward it on your behalf. Because if you want to get rich, you can always follow the advice of J.D. Rockefeller, again a multi-billionaire. He said there are three rules to get rich. Number one, go to work early. Number two, stay at work late. Number three, find oil. We often hear people, don't we, who suddenly go from poverty to great wealth. Maybe their ticket came up on the lottery. Maybe they inherited from a relative they didn't even know about. Suddenly, their life has been transformed from poverty to riches. When Paul gives an illustration of Jesus, he says it's the other way around, from riches to poverty. Let me ask you a question. When was Jesus rich? He was born in a borrowed manger, put in a feeding trough. He had cobwebs for curtains, and the central heating came from the sweaty beasts who shared it with him. In the gospel, he had to borrow a boy's picnic to feed people. He borrowed a coin to illustrate. He said on one occasion, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but me, the Son of Man, the one who made it all, I haven't even got a pillow where I can lay my head." He had to borrow a donkey as he drove into Jerusalem. He borrowed an upper room for the Last Supper. On the cross, he had to borrow our sin because he had none of that either. And even in his death, he was placed in a borrowed tomb. When was he rich? From an earthly perspective, he never was. He was born in poverty, he lived in poverty, and he died in poverty. And yet the Bible says, though he was rich, yet for your sakes, for our sakes, he became poor. Again, another reminder to us that the birth of Jesus was not the start of Jesus. God the Son, in heaven with Father, Son, Holy Spirit, somehow, don't ask me to explain it, entered our world, became one of us, left the riches and the glory and the power of heaven. God actually became part of his creation in the person of Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis, famous, of course, for The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, among other great works, and he said this: lying at your feet is your dog. Imagine for the moment that your dog, and every dog, is in deep distress. Some of us love dogs very much. If it would help all the dogs in the world to become like men, would you be willing to become a dog? Would you put down your human nature? Leave your loved ones, your job, hobbies, your art, literature and music, and choose instead of the intimate communion with your beloved. The poor substitute of looking into the beloved's face and wagging your tail. Unable to smile or to speak. Christ, by becoming a man, limited the thing which to him was the most precious thing in the world, his unhampered, unhindered communion with the Father. What we would never do, God did do. God became part of his creation that he might bring men and women back into touch with the Father. And then lastly, he talks about an example. Fourthly, he talks about a blessing. That you might be rich. That you might be rich. Now, of course, you all are rich. Just being born in the UK means you are rich according to the standards of the world. Don't believe me? Listen to this. If you woke up this morning with more health than illness, you are more blessed than the million people who will not survive the week. If you have never experienced danger of battle, the loneliness of imprisonment, the agony of torture, the pangs of starvation, you are ahead of 500 million people in the world. If you can attend a church meeting without fear of a harassment, arrest, torture or death, you are more blessed than 3 billion people in the world. If you have food in your refrigerator, clothes on your back, a roof overhead, a place to sleep, you are richer than 75% of this world. If you have money in the bank, in your wallet, spare change in a dish someplace, you are among the top 8% of the world's wealthy. If your parents are still alive and still married, you are very, very rare. In fact, if you want to be like most people in the world, take out all the furniture in your home except for one table, a couple of chairs, and sleep only using a blanket. Take away all your clothing except for your oldest dress or suit, shirt or blouse, and keep only one pair of shoes. Empty the pantry and the refrigerator except for a small bag of flour, some sugar and salt, a few potatoes, some onions, and a dish of dried beans. Dismantle the bathroom. Shut off the running water. Remove all the electrical wiring in your home. In fact, take away the house itself and move family into the tool shed. And then place your house in a shanty town. Cancel all subscriptions to newspapers, magazines and book clubs. This is no great loss because none of you can read anyway. Leave only one radio for the whole of the shanty town. Throw away your bank books, your stock certificates, your pension plans and your insurance policies. Move the nearest hospital or clinic 10 miles away and put a midwife in charge instead of a doctor. Give the head of the family a few acres to cultivate on which he can raise some crops, of which 1/3 of those crops will go to the landlord and 1/10 to the moneylenders. Oh, and finally, lop off 25 years or more of your life expectancy. We are very rich. Now, did I say that to make you feel guilty? No. No. I just wanted to illustrate the fact that we are very rich, very wealthy. And yet, let me ask you, do we live in a society that's truly happy? Truly content? No. Because there is more to life. In fact, Jesus said, a man's life does not consist of what he possesses. There's more to life than eating and drinking and making money. We've got a spiritual dimension. We can only truly be satisfied when we're put back in contact with our Creator. And God sent a Saviour, a rescuer to do that. And we can be rich in Christ. We can have that which money cannot buy. It's a free gift for each and every person. Not a cheap gift. It cost Jesus his very life. A free gift that we can embrace and take hold of even this evening. Now my time is gone. Let me say thank you for your attention. Do hold on at the end of our service for some, I think we've got some German biscuits and some drinks. In the hallway, there's a variety of videos and DVDs and literature. If you want to know more about the Christian message, if you want to know more about how can I discover Jesus Christ for myself today, then help yourself to any of that. I'm not dashing away. I'd be more than happy if I can answer any questions, or if you want to chat, feel free to just call me to one side.